Father God, we just come again this morning into your presence. We've been in your presence. We stand in your presence. We come into your word, Father. We come looking at your word. We believe your word is life. Lord, even early this morning, I read that word that you gave me several months ago for Easter, that you fulfilled your word. You fulfilled what you said you would do through your word. Not only meaning these written pages, but meaning Jesus, who John declares was the Word, and the Word was God. And Father, we just look to the Word. We look to Jesus this morning, the author, the finisher of our faith. And we thank you, Father, for illumination and revelation of this Word into our hearts. Lord, to solidify us. You said, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Lord, the enemy's so guiling. He's so seducing that if we're not on guard, Father, any one of us could still tumble. But we thank you, Lord, for your word being guard and garrison over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I declare this morning, Father, over this congregation, over these people, that they have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of Christ. And it keeps them safe, Father. We just give you praise and honor and glory for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we've been looking at some things. We looked at some scriptures in Proverbs 1, 2, 3. I did read 4 before, but I want to read it again this morning, just as a little recap, and then we'll go into some new territory. Verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 4 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life," say life,
"life,
to those who find them, and health to all their body. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Say issues.
Issues.
Out of it are the issues of life. And I do believe I did share what issues were. I don't know if I could find it right now. But you can go back. Maybe you took some notes. It's the things that pertain to our everyday well-being, spirit, soul, and body. And we looked at Matthew chapter, I believe, 12, where Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I had shared being in that convention in Michigan with at the Propel Conference, Pastor Hagen's daughter, Denise, ministering on how she would, what was the word she used, Irene? Not wearing a mask. She would
edit
herself. What you saw of her was not the real her. It was an edited version of her. She was a different person in a sense. You know, she might come across confident and overcoming in public, but in private, she was breaking down. She was struggling. Amen? And we all could do that. We all could put an edited version of what's really going on in our lives. But I truly believe that when you really, really, really come under the pressure, you know, remember how I had a balloon and you start squeezing that pressure? Well, when you put enough pressure on someone, what's in their heart will come out. What they really believe will come out. What they really think will come out. We can sit here in front of all of ourselves and say, yeah, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. And you can say that and not believe that. And when the pressure comes on is when what's really in you will become known. Amen? And then Jesus said, a good tree you'll know by its good fruit, an evil tree you'll know by its evil fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Amen. And you can tell somebody's life on a gauge, not as a judgment, but as a fruit inspector. You can tell where somebody's life is on a gauge by what's coming out of their mouth. What are they saying? Where are they in their walk with Jesus based on what they're saying? Now, I say, as a fruit inspector. All right, not to judge them. We're supposed to help people. We're supposed to help those that are fallen, those that have backslid, those that have faded, we're supposed to help them recover. Amen? And we're going to play Slow Fade again just before we do the offering at the end of the message. But it talks about that. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. We just slowly lose traction. I'm just saying that word traction. Did I share something on Wednesday night about traction? Did I not?
Yeah, you did.
Traction and momentum will bring you forward.
Right.
Yeah, you have to have both, but it's good to have either one. You know, I think of these mud runs with the big 4x4 trucks. Sometimes they don't have enough traction to get through the mud hole, but they have enough momentum to get through the mud hole. And other times they don't have enough momentum in that they get bogged down, but they have enough traction to pull themselves through. So it's good to have both, but you better have one. So we lose track. Our slow fade is we've got traction in our walk with Jesus, but slowly we start losing traction. We can say our tires go bald. Maybe we've been spinning our wheels and our tires go bald. You know, how many of you watched Highway Through Hell, the tow truck show on History Channel in the Rocky Mountains on the Coquihalla Highway? Well, you can have these big transport trucks with no chains on their tires, and they're trying to climb a hill, and they're spinning their wheels, but they're not getting anywhere. Sometimes they put the chains on, and they'll go right up. But sometimes, because they have no traction, they're trying to drive forward, and they're actually sliding backwards. Mm. Well, a believer's life can be like that. It's not good for us to spin our wheels too long, because we make a lot of smoke, but there's no fire. It's not good to spin our wheels too long, because you get a lot of smoke, but there's no fire. But actually, it's a really repulsive smelling smoke. In the bike ministry, we would go to Daytona Beach, and you would see the wealthy dumb guys park their bikes up against a tree or a concrete abutment or a curb. Some of them would use their brake. Because that bike couldn't have forward momentum, that tire would just smoke and smoke and smoke and smoke as the back wheel was turning, till sometimes it actually exploded. And if it didn't, you had to get out of there because this foul burning rubber smell was so horrendous. If we're just spinning our wheels and making smoke, we don't even smell so good. So this is about us keeping our forward momentum, our traction. Amen? So we got to keep our heart out with all diligence. What does that mean? I just kind of look into it every once in a while? No, it's about everything I do. It's not about an hour on church on Sunday and an hour on church on Wednesday. It's about my whole life every day. I'm searching my heart. David said it this way: search my heart, Father, and see if there's any wicked way in me. It's an invitation for the Holy Ghost to deal with you as you need dealing with. And that's an awesome way to live. That when the prompt comes, make a correction, you make the correction then, rather than letting the slide happen and now it's a lot harder. It's hard to chain a tire on a rig when it's sliding backwards. First, you got to stop it. It's a lot easier to have that momentum and traction before you ever start to climb the hill. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend to my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding. In chapter 4, he says, incline your ear. When I think incline, it's like, make your ear a megaphone. Make your ear a trumpet, or, you know, a something that catches more. In verse 5, he says, bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. What do the lips have to do with it? If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, what's being involved? Our lips. For the lips of the immoral woman drip as honeycomb. For the lips of an immoral woman drip as a honeycomb. On the surface it seems sweet, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Glossy, glossy red lipstick. But look what it says in verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Are you going to get hurt? Are you going to get hurt? Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. She's not looking into the issues of life. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. Self-deception. Worst kind of deception there is. Her ways are unstable, and she doesn't even know it. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Who's to remove themselves from her? We are. We are. Doesn't say God will do it for us. He says, remove your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Is that the word of the Lord? It is. And when I read in verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, I think of a seductress. You could say hooker, prostitute. There's something there that's trying to entice, but the Bible talks about what it leads to. And this isn't a picture of just an immoral woman or a seductress or a prostitute or a harlot. This is a picture of what happens when we yield to the wrong thing and we begin the slow fade. Amen? Do you see that? And because of when I read this in Proverbs 5, as I was studying several weeks ago, I couldn't help but think, if I'm calling her a seductress, then it brought me to the scriptures that we shared for the last several weeks in Timothy, about in our day, in the last days, there'll be what? Seducing spirits. Even an immoral woman, if it were an actual woman, there's a spirit behind what's happening. I shared that with a parent this week. I said, your fight isn't against flesh and blood. Your fight is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not your boy that's running from God and doing all the wrong things that's so much the issue, as it is there's a spirit behind it that's driving him to do those things, especially because he's never done them before. Amen? It's not even a pattern or a habit or a way of living for this young man. It's getting around people, and before long his life went down the toilet. And I will share a little more detail in a minute. But one of the things I said to this mother, I said, you have a place in his life as his mother that nobody else does.
Amen.
And your position should be a position of prayer and faith, because she was saying a lot of the wrong things. And what we say matters. She wanted to go out. Her son hasn't been home for over a week. Got one text with three letters on Wednesday to say, she just said, are you okay? And it was three letters just indicating, yeah, it's all right. But she says, he's involved in the drug world now. I don't know who the dealers are. I don't know what kind of, you know, I don't know. The police have been involved over the last several months, several occasions. Assaults have happened. Do the parents want to press charges? No. And because of it, you know, a year ago, they saw none of this in this young man. But bad company corrupts good morals, and he got in with the wrong group. And he's on this slide. And they don't know what to do. They're so desperate that they wanted to go looking for him. I said, looking for him isn't going to help you, because you don't know where he is. And I says, and the other thing is, if you bail him out, he just thinks he can get away with this because we're going to bail him out. We're going to look at the story of the prodigal son, and God didn't bail the prodigal son out. He let him go. and let them get to the pig's head. Amen? And so I said to this mom, your time is much better spent praying in faith for him and taking authority over those powers of darkness that are influencing him than it is to go looking for him, because that's not going to solve anything. You'll get him home maybe tonight, but then tomorrow it starts all over. What are you going to do the next time if you don't deal with the root, if you don't deal with what's doing this? Amen? And a mother has authority over a son, and he's still a minor. A mother has authority over a son like nobody else does. Amen. A father would be right there. I said, you can pray for your son in ways that I can't, because I don't have authority in his life like you do. But it started the slow fade. Didn't happen overnight. This kid was prospering, working hard at several jobs, loved by his employers, you know, had cars and or ways of getting around at a young age because he was so diligent on his job. He hasn't been to work for 2 weeks. Never called in once. Totally out of character. Totally out of who he was. Why? Because the slow fade started. Amen? So this has been going about, well, a year ago, and it wasn't there at all. So it's in the last year that, and now it's, they're talking about arresting him. He stole from his parents. I said, you know what happens when they get into drugs, and the drugs become everything? The only way they can sustain it is to start stealing. What had happened if he had removed his way from her when the first hint of this isn't my kind of living came? Amen? You know what? And it's so sad as pastors when, I mean, real people go through this stuff. Christian households go through this stuff. And that's partly, I believe, why we're ministering on it, you know? If you had said to this family 5 years ago, this is what's going to look like, in 2018, they would have said, there's no way that could ever happen to us. So we looked at Timothy about seducing spirits in this last day. And I want to look at Solomon's life. You know, we looked at these Proverbs. He's supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived. And I shouldn't say supposed to be. The Bible says he is, so he is. But he didn't stay smart. He didn't stay wise. And I want to look at him today just as a case study. If it could happen to Solomon, it could happen to any of us if we don't stay on our guard and guard our hearts with all diligence every day. Amen? So go with me to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. I'll let you get there in a minute. 1 Kings 9, chapter 1. Did everybody read the book of Ecclesiastes? Did anybody read the book of Ecclesiastes? Don't tell me. I don't want to embarrass anyone. Song of Solomon was written in Solomon's youth when he was wise. Proverbs was written after he had some years experience and was wise. And Ecclesiastes was after he fell, after he collapsed, after he tumbled, and now looked on life and just kind of thought, it's all futile. It's all, you know, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's not true, but that's how we saw it. And we're gonna look at Kings, and then we're gonna finish Solomon's life with Ecclesiastes as he kind of comes full circle. It talks about how it is. So 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. You can also read 1 Kings chapter 3 on your own. That was the first time God appeared to him in a dream and asked him. He said, you know, Solomon, ask me anything you want. And he asked for wisdom and how to judge the people. And God said, because you've chosen wisely, because you've chosen that, rather than, you know, I'm also going to make you rich. All right? Here's the second time the Lord appeals to Solomon after he finished building the temple that David, his father, wanted to build. But God wouldn't let David build it because David had too much blood on his hands. And he said, leave it up to your son Solomon. So verse 1 here, it says, when Solomon finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all else he desired, kind of cool when you can build anything you desire, it means money's no object. Amen. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, and he had appeared to him at Gibeah, and that was so in a dream. The Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and supplication which you made before me, consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Here's an if. If you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, so that you are obedient to do all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not fail to have a man upon the throne of Israel. God's repeating his covenant with David. God's a covenant-keeping God. But if you or your sons turn in any way from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel out of the land which I have given them, and I will cast this house, which I have consecrated for my name, out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. In other words, just a blurb on the page of history. And everyone who passes by this house will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and took hold of other gods and have worshipped and served them. That is why the Lord has brought all this disaster upon them. Now, that last phrase can be misleading if you don't understand how the Hebrew writes this, okay? That doesn't mean God is bringing the disaster. It's a permissive tense. It's a tense we don't have in the English language, okay? It's God is allowing this to happen. He's not the doer of it, all right? In the case of Job, God allowed what happened to Job to happen. He didn't do it to Job. And Job said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. So the thing that happened to Job happened because he was in fear. And it was a permissive thing as opposed to a God's doing this to him. And this last line is the same. This is why God has, we can say, allowed all this disaster to be brought on them. So, when you look that Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, is he walking with the Lord? Not a trick question. Is Solomon walking with the Lord? Yes. At this point in his life, he's absolutely walking with the Lord. If you go to chapter 3, it says he built an altar in Gibeon, and he had 1,000 offerings. 1,000 offerings. When this temple was dedicated, they say the streets were filled with blood because of how many animals were sacrificed as worship to the Lord God. Amen? And you have to remember, under the old covenant, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Animals had to be sacrificed. Hebrews says it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood that Jesus entered in once. We don't have to do blood sacrifices today because Jesus did it for us once for all. Amen? But this is what Israel's doing as they dedicate this temple. This is what Solomon's doing as they dedicate this temple. So he's walking with God. Go over 2 chapters. If you want, you can read in between there the visit from the Queen of Sheba, and she is astonished at his wisdom and at his wealth. Chapter 11. The heading in my Bible says Solomon's apostasy. What's that mean? Solomon's falling away. Solomon's slow fade. So chapter 11, verse 9, we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll just go to verse 9. It says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because he turned his heart away from the Lord God of Israel. So 2 chapters earlier, God had warned him what was going to happen if he did this. And yet he still did it. If it could happen to Solomon, can it happen to us?
Yes.
The Lord was angry with Solomon because he turned his heart away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And then warned him about this, that he should not follow other gods, but he was obedient, but he was disobedient to the Lord's command. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since you have done this and have not kept my covenant and statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely take the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. I will not do this in your lifetime, but for your father's David's sake. So there's that covenant keeping of God. Because of David, he wouldn't do it in Solomon's lifetime, but it was going to come when his sons came to reign. I will not do this in your lifetime for your father David's sake, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not take the whole kingdom away, but will preserve one tribe for your son, for David, my servant's sake, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I chose. So here we see Solomon's faith. Now go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's right after Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And this is Solomon in his old age. Some of the last things he ever wrote, probably, is before Song of Solomon. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. My eyes just caught it as I was flipping through here. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. His youth days were good days. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come and the years arrive when you say, I have no pleasure in them. But I want you to go to verse 13 of chapter 12, which is in the epilogue. Solomon finishes this book by making this statement. It says, now all has been heard. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, all this is being heard. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. One statement. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, Solomon was saying this as an Old Testament man. Amen? We live under a new covenant. We live under a grace covenant. But our heart should still be to serve God. Mm-hmm. We don't follow the commandments, the Old Testament rules and regulations the way they did. We live by a new law, and it's called the law of love. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your other mind. And the second commandment is like unto it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll love your neighbor as yourself, you'll fulfill all those Old Testament requirements. You won't steal from him. You won't commit adultery with his wife. You won't bear false witness against him. Amen? You get my point? So we live under a law of love. So we could say, what under the new covenant, we could say it this way. Now all has been heard. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and walk in love to him and all men. Because then we keep his commandments. So we see even Solomon, you know, and we've looked at Solomon in those first five chapters where he says, stay in the Word of God. Keep your ear inclined to the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. He talks about wisdom. And yet he himself ends up alienated and the kingdom is taken from him because he's not living for him. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Verse 11. And we'll finish with this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and then he said, a man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided his estate between them. Couldn't even wait for his dad to pass on to get what he thought he had coming. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country, and there squandered his possessions. Say squandered. Means it wasn't up to no good, and he didn't use his funds for anything good. Amen? He squandered his possessions in prodigal living, the party life. Joey, what's your say there?
says, he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from restraint living.
There we go, loose from restraint. He had a visit with the seductress, with the glossy lips. That's what he did. Did I ever tell you the story of the truck stop at Oak? You don't want me to tell it? My wife's going.
God, lizard.
No?
There's probably one.
They should not let me. I had my wife in the truck and I had an encounter with one of these.
Oh.
While my wife was in the truck. Wasn't initiated by me. Okay? And all I can remember thinking is, you know those voices when somebody, when a woman has been smoking cigarettes too long in her life and those their voices change? And then the haggard, you've been in the sun way too long look, where every part of their face is totally marred with wrinkles. I'm not just saying wrinkles from getting old, I'm saying hard living wrinkles. Like it's different. And then the sick, sick smell of cheap perfume. That's what I remember. And I didn't realize she was trying to pick me up. I was totally oblivious to it. Didn't even have a clue. And as soon as she was gone, I ring goes, do you not know what that was? I said, what do you mean? That was a lot lizard. In other words, it's a hooker that's trying to pick up a trucker. And my wife's in the truck while this is happening. But when I think of a seductress, I don't know. It didn't work for me. They try hard. And yet I'm not being hard because Jesus loves them. And I would love a church full of them that changed their lives. Amen? Not many days later, the younger son gathered together and journeyed to a distant country, and there squandered his possessions in prodigal living. When he had spent everything, there came a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in want. He had lack. So he went and he hired himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the husks that the swines were eating, but no one gave him any. I said to this mom, I said, if you bail him out, he just thinks you're going to bail him out every time. And I know families, I know one in particular where the father was always taking a harder line. The mother, and I'm saying, when I say the harder line, I mean their sons were arrested, their sons were put in jail, but mama would always come and pay the bail, and they'd be out, and they'd go do the same thing again. Where the dad was, just let them sit there. Let them learn their lesson, right? And one of those boys is older than I am today and has never had a job in his life. Because this bailing out mentality just stayed with him. And anyway, so here we see he would have gladly ate the husks that the pigs were eating. And I said to this mom, what the mom said to me, actually, she says, we picked them up several weeks ago, and the place that we picked them up was like a pigsty. Mm-hmm. You know, he lives in a middle-class home, family, beautiful gardens, nice lawns, and she says, I couldn't believe the pigsty I was picking him up from. And they're convinced that he's in one of these pigsties again today. I said, don't bail him out. I said, you believe the Bible, don't you? Yeah. I said, did the father bail the prodigal son out? No. He left him. He let him do his thing. Amen? I said, what you're responsible to do is take your position in prayer as a mother and let your faith have an expectant heart. And actually, if you have to, go to your front porch every morning, look both ways up the street, expecting your boy to come home.
Amen.
That's what faith will do.
Yeah.
That's what this father did. And I say that when he does come home, then celebrate with him that he's home. Mm-hmm. But don't bail him out. You're probably all going, I'm glad that Pastor Reed is not my dad. I would bail my kids out to a degree. One of my kids was caught stealing one time. Wasn't so much, not even shoplifting, but he was on a job where he had access to something and he could, you know, and Mama found out. We didn't bail him out, but what we made him do is go to his employer and say, here's what I did. Here's what I took. And here I am giving it back. And the employer said, thank you for your honesty. You lost your job, but we're not pressing any charges. So in a sense, we helped him, but we didn't bail him out. We made him confront what he had to deal with. Okay? And don't look at me. I'm sure some of you kids have, nobody's ever grabbed a pack of gum when they were 7, 8 years old. I'm just telling you, sometimes that's the... And do you believe that we gave a life lesson there? For sure. Was it probably never going to happen again? For sure. And so, the father didn't bail him out. We'll keep reading here. Verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, I said to this mom, he has to get so low that he'll come to his senses. He'll come to his senses. That's what has to happen. He had senses a year ago, and he has to come back to those senses. He has to understand how good things were. Amen? How good I had it in my mom and dad's house. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread, and here I am perishing with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what? We can go down a slow fade, but God doesn't write us off. You're still worthy to be called his son. You're still worthy to be called his daughter. Solomon was still loved by God. And in the end, that's why he said, fear God and keep his commandments. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But he arose and he came to his father. So he arose and he came to his father. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him. Why is that? Because his father expected his son home. So his father was looking for his son to come home. Amen? It wasn't just a happenstance that the dad looked out and, oh, there's my son. No, the father intentionally went looking to see that his son was coming home. And he might have done it every day for how long. But in his heart, he had an expectancy that my boy will come home. That should help parents whose kids aren't walking with God. Instead of saying all the wrong things over them. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and marry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's what we do when they come home. Amen? Even in the church, that's what we do. That's what President Trump was doing over the prisoner that found Jesus in jail. Did you get something out of this series?
Mm-hmm. Very good.